The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 16, and we will read from verse 14. Mark, chapter 16, verse 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, or demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken of them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. I might just say before we get into our message that on Sunday night, in the will of the Lord, I should be speaking on salvation by water. And the reading of the 16th verse reminded me of that, so I mention it. We'll be dealing with the notion of baptismal regeneration. And the question, is baptism necessary for salvation? So we hope that you'll be able to attend and bring others with you. Now, the reason I'm speaking tonight on the subject, can a true believer in Christ be demon-possessed, is because, as you well know, there is a great increase today of interest in the occult. And that, I believe, has bred two errors. There are others, but mainly two. One is a very unhealthy occupation with demonology. Now, I believe we should be intelligent. I believe we should understand what the Word of God teaches on these things, so that we'll not only be kept ourselves, but be able to help those who are in danger being carried away. But we can become too occupied with these things. The Christian should be occupied with Christ. If we are occupied with anything but our Lord Jesus Christ, then we are going to suffer spiritually. The other error that this has bred, I believe, is an unbalanced emphasis on the Holy Spirit. Now, we have talked about that. And only Scripture can correct both of these errors. Experience is never the test of the truth. All teaching must be brought to the Word of God and tested by it. And it's evaluated. The teaching is evaluated by what the Scriptures teach. Now, you and I living today are well aware of the value of preventative medicine. No doubt, we are being kept in our country from many epidemics because preventative medicine has made great strides in the last few decades. And as a result, much can be done to prevent those diseases which in the past have many times reached epidemic proportions. Now, I'm just as much convinced that preventative ministry is of value. Every time I move around a little amongst the people of God, I become aware of the fact that there are groups of the Lord's people into which error is coming or has already come because there has not been the teaching of that which would have prevented this error. There has not been the solid Bible teaching that would have kept the Lord's people from being carried away by these things. Now, it's much more difficult when a person gets sick to recover them than it is to prevent them from getting sick in the first place. So it is with spiritual sickness. It's much more difficult to recover either an individual or an assembly of God's people from error once it has gotten in than it is to give teaching beforehand that will keep that error from getting in. But I have been saddened to see that there is getting in amongst the people of God error that would have been very clearly denounced just a few years ago. And so what I want to do tonight is to deal a little with this matter of demon possession and use it, as I said, as a springboard to remind us again of the wonderful position that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I do not believe that a born-again Christian can become demon-possessed. When I make that statement, I'm not by any in any way minimizing the power of Satan. The Word of God makes very clear that Satan and those under his control can attack the child of God. They can harass him. They can tempt him. They can deceive him. But I find absolutely nothing in my Bible that would lead me to believe that they can indwell him, and that thus he can become demon-possessed. Now, I'm going to give you a few reasons for that. We have been reading here Mark's account of the commission that our Lord gave to his disciples. Now, you have this in the four Gospels. Possibly not quite as clearly in John's Gospel as in the other three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But nevertheless, we have reference made to our Lord commissioning his disciples after he'd been raised from the dead. Now, only in Mark do we have any reference, and you get it in verse 17, only in Mark's account do we have any reference to the casting out of demons. I am not going to unsettle any of you who are younger in the faith by spending any time as to the authenticity of these last few verses in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. That belongs in the classroom, so that's all I'm going to say about it. But accepting it as we have it here in our King James Version, you will notice immediately that this casting out of demons is in association with other sign gifts. Tongues, speaking in new tongues, taking up serpents, drinking deadly things, and healing. Laying on of hands for the healing of the sick. I say you'll notice immediately it's in that connection. Now, we have taken a position, and I personally have taken it after very careful study of the Word of God, we have taken the position that the sign gifts belong to the early days of the church, the infancy of the church, and that there is nothing in the Scripture that would indicate that the sign gifts were to continue throughout the history of the church, or that they would be revived toward the end of that history. And so, only in Mark here do we have any reference to it, and as I've said, it's a connection with the sign gifts. Now, that in spite of the fact that all through the Gospels you do read of demon possession, there are at least seven individuals referred to in the Gospel records whom our Lord came in contact with who were possessed by demons. And then there are at least five other references to what you might call a group of demon-possessed people. That is, there are certain verses scattered throughout the Gospels that speak about the people bringing the sick to our Lord. And amongst the sicknesses referred to is demon possession. I say you come across that quite frequently. When you go to the Acts of the Apostles, you have at least two men there who likewise are two individuals. One was a woman, the other was a man. Two individuals who were possessed by a demon. And they came in contact with the apostles and the demons were cast out. There are also at least two other references to this group possession. But in spite of that, now here's what I want you to get. In spite of that, in spite of it being all through the Gospel and several references in the Acts, when you come to the epistles written to the churches, you have not one reference to demon possession. Now keep that in mind. These are the letters that were written by the Spirit of God through human instruments for the instruction of the church. And yet in all of the epistles of your New Testament, you never find one instance or reference to an instance of demon possession. You find no warnings against it. You find no instructions how to deal with it if it should arise. Now, we believe the Word of God is complete. We are told that in Paul's letter to Timothy. Not only is the Word of God complete, but it's given that the man of God might be complete and that he might be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. All right? There is nothing written to the church that would warn me against demon possession. There is nothing written to the church that would instruct me how to deal with it. Now, more than that, secondly, I want you to remember that among the gifts that were given to the church for its upbuilding, for the carrying on of the work of God during this church age, there was not given the gift of casting out of demons. If you read the seventh verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7, you will read that that church at Corinth, now get this, came behind in no gift. So there wasn't any gift that had been given by the risen head of the church that they didn't have at Corinth. Now you turn over to chapter 12. And in chapter 12, you will read the gifts that were given to them. And amongst those gifts that were given to the Corinthian church, and to other churches as well, of course, but given to this church that came behind in no gift, there is the gift of discerning of spirits, but there's no gift of casting out spirits. Therefore, I think it's very evident the risen head of the church did not give a gift to the church or anyone in the church to cast out demons. Now, there are those today who claim to have that. There always have been those. You can read church history, and at every stage of the church's history on earth, you will find those who claimed, and segments of the church accepted their claim, that they had the gift of exorcism, that they could cast out demons. In fact, the Roman Catholic Church has quite a ritual that is to be followed in connection with the casting out of demons. But we're not interested in what any segment of the church teaches. We're interested in what the Word of God says. And nowhere, and I repeat that, nowhere in the epistles written to any of the churches do you have a suggestion that a gift was given by which demons could be cast out. And as I said, you have no reference to demon possession in the epistles. Now, brethren and sisters, if anything is being impressed on me these days, it's this. We are living in perilous times. And a lot of the peril is caused by departing from the Word of God. And people are going off on this tangent and that tangent and the next tangent. And because Dr. So-and-so with a list of degrees behind his name as long as the tail on a kite, because he says so-and-so in his latest book, there are a lot of gullible Christians that will follow after Dr. So-and-so. Well, now, one thing that a priest in Israel had to have, he couldn't have a flat nose. If he had a flat nose, he was disqualified for being a priest. That means he couldn't smell right. Now, that is simply an Old Testament picture that God wants His people now to have a little bit of spiritual smell, a little discernment. But I go everywhere and I find a lot of elders and a lot of preachers too, and they've got flat noses. Oh, it's just as pointed as mine is, so far as naturally, but spiritually they got flat noses. They can't smell error when it's right under their nose. Would you believe it when I tell you, and I know she wouldn't mind me saying, two preachers, assembly preachers, one of them the son of a respected brother with whom I preached many, many times, is home now with the Lord. Two preachers sat in the home of Jack and Clara Tuttle and told Clara that she didn't have any choice at all when it came to her salvation. Now you can imagine what Clara told them. And when she told me what she told them, I said, amen, Clara. Amen. But imagine that now. Two preachers sitting there and asking her if she had any choice in salvation. She said, why, certainly I had a choice. And I made the right choice. Said, no, you didn't have any choice at all. Now that's error. That's heresy. And I'm against it. And that thing is not going to creep into this assembly as long as I've got a voice to denounce it and got any influence at all in this assembly. And the elders are 100% behind me in that. You can be sure of that. It's not coming in here. Just the same as this tongue business isn't coming in here. And a lot of these other things are just not coming in to disturb the peace of God's people. Wherever I've gone this last trip, where they're holding the line according to the Word of God, they're growing. For 9 years now, no, it's about 7 years, we've been going down to Park of the Palms, and it's growing all the time. They're going to have to build. We were bulging to the seams when we were there, and when I got back after being gone for 2 weeks, came back, they're on our way up, they were having larger crowds than when we were there. So you see, it's just growing. And they're sticking right to the book. I said to the brethren, I said, brethren, the Lord bless you. Put your feet solidly on the truth and stand there. One brother says, they say we're old-fashioned. I said, so am I. Just as old-fashioned as the Word of God. And that's the way I want to live and die. And so, we have here now, that's the negative side, more or less, that I've been dealing with. Just let me take a few minutes and deal with this. I do not need to ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. You know what that verse says when I begin to quote it. The apostle writing to the Corinthians says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, ye are bought with a price." The believer in Christ, and this is a positive side I want to get to. Why do I not believe that a Christian can be indwelt by a demon? Because, my brethren, we're God's purchased possession. He paid the blood of His beloved Son on Calvary's cross for every one of us. Do you think He's going to let Satan dwell in what belongs to Him? Well, I don't. I don't for one moment. The Spirit of God comes into the body of a believer the very moment that person trusts Christ. And the Holy Spirit of God makes the body of the believer His temple. Do you think that the devil can come and say, "Move over. Move over, Holy Spirit. I want one of my demons in there"? Well, if you believe that, I don't believe it for one minute. I don't believe the Spirit of God will share the body of a born-again believer that has been sealed with the Spirit as belonging to God. I don't believe He will share that with the devil in any shape or form. Now, Satan, as I said, can work from the outside. And he does that. He works on our mind. He'll work on our heart. He'll work on our will. He'll work on our passions. But he's got to work from without. The Spirit of God says, "I'm in here." And we read in 1 John chapter 4, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. Dwelling in your body, dear young believer, even if you've just been saved a week, dwelling in you is the Holy Spirit of God, and he's greater than he that's in the world. The devil, the prince of this world and the god of this age, is far eclipsed in power by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. So, I do not believe that a believer can become demon-possessed because his body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And just in conclusion, Satan, though he's powerful, is a defeated foe when it comes to the believer in Christ. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, I hope you're all familiar with that. Some of you are younger, and so I just want you to look at it. Get it in your mind. It's a verse you will need to refer to again. It says in verse 14 of Hebrews 2, "Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Satan has been destroyed. Not in the sense of being annihilated. There's no such a thing as annihilation. Satan has not been annihilated, but his power has been annulled. It's been abolished. It's been broken. Now let's remember that. We need to respect Satan in the sense that we must be aware of his power, his subtlety, his deception. But brethren and sisters, we don't need to go around in fear of the devil. James says in his epistle, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Now you're told to flee from youthful lusts. Run away from sin. Don't parley with it. Don't fool around with it. Get gone. But when it comes to the devil, resist him. And you have the promise, he will flee from you. Why? Because our Lord met him at Calvary. And he took from him his power so far as a believer is concerned. Never again will we be under the power of Satan. There's a lovely picture of that in the Old Testament, a story that you have been familiar with from childhood days, David and Goliath. You remember how Goliath came out there for 40 days and waved that great sword that I suppose very few men could hardly pick up. And he waved it there, and all of the camp of Israel, they were all in fear and trembling. And then you remember, a shepherd lad went down at the brook, came up out of that brook with 5 smooth stones, put one of those stones into his sling, slang that stone, and it went in the forehead. And Goliath never done anything like that in his head before. And down he went. There he's lying flat on the ground. But you see, he's possibly not dead yet. If he is, they need to be sure of it. So the shepherd lad runs to him, but he doesn't have a sword. Saul had tried to equip him with his sword, and it just didn't fit. So the shepherd lad, you remember, went, and he put his foot on the fallen giant, and he pulled out his sword, and he cut his head off. Now you're sure he is dead. Yeah. The stone may have done the job, but now you know it did. So he cuts his head off, and up from the valley comes the shepherd with a head in one hand and a sword in the other. Both of those belong to Goliath, formerly, but they don't belong any longer. The shepherd's got his head and he's got his sword. Now, do you suppose that the camp of Israel still stood there trembling on that? Certainly not. Who's afraid of a man with his head off? Doesn't matter how big he is. As long as his head's off for good, and another man's got his sword, you don't need to fear him. No. That's a picture, you see, of what we're reading in Hebrews 2:14. Brethren and sisters, the devil is mighty. But my Lord is almighty. And the devil met my Lord at Calvary. And he lost his head. He used the illustration. And he lost his sword. Satan had the power of death. But through death, our Lord overcame him, you see. And thank God we are on the winning side. That's what I want to leave with you, brethren. Demons, yes, there are multiplied millions of them. And Satan can send them against us, and they may cause us a lot of trouble. But don't you ever worry, they'll never get in you. And if you keep in close touch with the Lord, they can't harm you. I'm convinced that because we belong to Christ, we are His. Purchased by precious blood, we are safe not only from hell, we are safe from the devil. The thing to do for us, brethren and sisters, is not to cringe in fear from Satan, but to attack with the sword of the Spirit. And thus, God will use us in the delivering of some of Satan's captives. Shall we pray?